Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, how thankful we are this morning for your faithfulness. Your compassion never ends, they are renewed every morning for us. So we thank you for your greatness. Father, we come this morning in recognition of what our Savior did for us, and in obedience to the command that we should assemble ourselves to be instructed and to worship and praise you, especially as we see the evil days around us. Father, we have gathered recognizing that our human minds cannot perceive anything spiritual apart from God the Holy Spirit working in us. So we do pray now that God the Holy Spirit, who is the perfect communicator, will speak to each and every one of us this morning. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Before I continue this morning, on Wednesday night I did make an announcement about finding one that can be substitute for Wednesday night in the nursery. That has not been filled yet, so if you are interested in helping, please see Jimmy. We move now to our next increment in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. It begins in the NIV. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisee, an expert in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?" And they had nothing to say. Now this passage is concerned with the healing of a man with dropsy on a Sabbath day. But really, his primary focus is on the subject of Sabbath. We know this because the word Sabbath is used three times in this passage, in verses 1, verses 3, and verse 5. Now, actually, this is the fourth time Luke mentions healing on the Sabbath, not counting the casting of demons. Now, the first was the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, in the fourth chapter, verse 38. The second was with a shriveled hand, a man with a shriveled hand, in chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. The third was a woman who had been crippled for 18 years by demon. Demon had crippled this woman for about 18 years, and we saw that, of course, in chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. Now, only the first healing involved no controversy from the Jewish leaders. Now the implication is that Jesus had problem with them in connection with the observance of the Sabbath. Therefore, before we consider the passage before us, we need to have some background information regarding the Sabbath to enable us to appreciate in practical manner what Jesus did and taught in this passage. The Sabbath is the seventh day of the Jewish week, which is to us today known as Saturday. Now the Sabbath is characterized by two distinct factors: rest from work and practice of religious ceremonies. We will expand on these two factors of rest from work and practice of ceremonial religious ceremonies. But in any event, its observance is commanded in the Ten Commandments, as we read in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Exodus chapter 20, we begin reading at verse 8. He reads, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the aliens within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that's in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Now the command to observe the Sabbath is linked with the idea of remembrance or commemoration. Now you will notice that in verse 11, the command for observance of Sabbath is connected with remembrance of God's creation and his rest on the seventh day. But then there is also a commemoration connected with the observance of Sabbath. In this connection, the observance of Sabbath was linked to the freeing of the Israelites from bondage. This is indicated in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15. We're going there to establish the link between this Sabbath and the commemoration of emancipation of the Jews from Israel. From Egypt. He reads, "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." Now the Israelites, as slaves in Egypt, were under forced labor and never got rest any day. But now that the Lord freed them, he wants them to get rest. In effect, the Sabbath commemorates freedom from forced labor to Israel. So as the Israelites observed the Sabbath day, they should be celebrating freedom from forced labor in Egypt. The point is that the command to observe the Sabbath is really linked to commemoration of freedom for Israel. Now another fact we observe about the command to observe the Sabbath is that the Sabbath day is seen as a day that is unique or different from the other days. It is a day special with the Lord himself. This is why we read in that sentence in Exodus, what we just read, Exodus 20, where it said, "Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Now the concept of being a holy or a sacred day was actually first stated in the creative narrative in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. He reads, "And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy." In other words, made it something dedicated, separate. "Because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." So in any event, it should be clear that one of the purposes of Sabbath is simply to give rest to the physical body. To give rest to this physical body. Now, to ensure that we do not forget this truth, it is stated, and for Israel too, that they never forgot that. That was one of the purposes. So that was clearly stated to them, that it involved rest, in Exodus 23 verse 12. Exodus 23 verse 12, verse 1-2, it reads, "6 days do your work, but on the seventh day do not work, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the slave born in your household and the alien as well may be refreshed." I find it interesting that the expression "may be refreshed," according to the United Bible Society Old Testament Handbook series, is literally something like this: "And he will exhale," meaning that he will catch his breath. That's what really, literally, that baby refresh reads, is catch his breath, or he will exhale, or even have a breathing space. In effect, the Lord who created us understands our limitations, has commanded us to take one day from our normal work routine to catch our breath. So, has to be refreshed for the coming week. That's one of the things he emphasized to Israel. Get rest. Now, we cannot overemphasize to us the importance of that true rest. There are a lot of diseases, especially skin diseases, that come from not having enough rest. Rest is very important. When we begin to experience true rest. I mean, there are people who, you know, you can lie down and never really have that rest at night. But those who do truly have rested at night, when they wake up, they're really fresh, not snappy and all the rest of them. So, God who created us knew how this body will function. And so, he instructed Israel to have one day to rest. Now, as we have mentioned, another purpose of the Sabbath law is for religious ceremonies. Therefore, the Sabbath was to be a day of worship. It is this purpose that is mentioned in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 3. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 3. It reads, "There are 6 days when you may walk, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, a day of sacred assembly. You are not to do any work. Wherever you live, it is a Sabbath to the Lord." Now you may say, "Now where is this ceremonial, religious ceremonies involved here. Well, look at the phrase. That phrase, a day of sacred assembly. That's the key. Now, that's the phrase, a day of sacred assembly, is rendered holy convocation in some English versions, such as the New American Standard Bible or the English Standard Version. Now, the phrase implies that the Sabbath is to be a day of worship. It is this understanding that is captured in some other English versions. Take for example, today's English version renders this, but gather for worship, instead of say a day of sacred assembly. They rendered it, but gather for worship. Similarly, the contemporary English version rendered it, and come together for worship. So, in other words, that seventh day, the Sabbath, you should come together for worship. So that's where we, from that phrase, we know it is designed for worship. So the point is that the Sabbath day is to be a day of praying and learning more about God. Now that the Sabbath is a day of worship, it's also confirmed by the father prophet Isaiah spoke of worship on the Sabbath day. As we read in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 23. Isaiah chapter 66. Verse 23. It reads, from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come and bow down before me, says the Lord. Now the expression bow down before could be rendered worship, as in the New English Translation. Now the point really is that the Sabbath, even though worship, which it doesn't mean we only worship the Lord, at least for Israel, it doesn't mean that you only worship on the Sabbath. But what it means is Sabbath is where everyone gather together and come together to worship. They do individually their own worshiping of the Lord. But on that Sabbath, they now come together more or less. So the point remains that it was a day of worship for them. Now, another practice connected to worship on the Sabbath is offering of sacrifices and other kinds of offerings. This we know from Numbers 28. Numbers 28. Numbers 28, verses 9 through 10. He reads, on the Sabbath day, make an offering of two lambs, a year old without defect, together with its drink offering, and a grain offering of 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil. This is the burnt offering for every Sabbath, in addition to the regular burnt offering and its drink offering. In other words, they had all kinds of sacrifices every day, but on the Sabbath, when they all come together, they had this unique one, where two lambs, a year old, without defect, points, of course, looks forward to the coming of the Messiah, the Lamb of God without spot, without sin. The same thing in terms of offering other kinds of making other kinds of offerings is also indicated on the Sabbath in Ezekiel chapter 46, verse 12. Ezekiel chapter 46, verse 12. It reads, when the prince provides a free will offering to the Lord, whether a burnt offering or a fellowship offering, the gate facing east is to be opened for him. He shall offer his burnt offering or his fellowship offering as he does on the Sabbath day. Then he shall go out, and after he has gone out, the gate will be shut. Our point there is simply to show that yes, there are offerings made particularly for Sabbath day. So in any case, the law of Sabbath was a sign of Israel's covenant relationship with the Lord. It signified that they have a covenant with the Lord. This we also know from Exodus 31. Exodus chapter 31, verses 16 through 17. It reads, the Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as, notice that expression, lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, he abstained from work and rested. So it's supposed to be a sign to remind Israel of his covenant relationship with the Lord. But then though, the observance of Sabbath was to be taken very seriously among them, so that anyone who violated it was put to death. Now, still looking at the same passage that you're holding, look at verse 15. Exodus 31, look at verse 15. To see how the Lord made people to understand when he gives his law, he means business. I mean, he's serious about it. So this is what he told him: for 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day is a day of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day must be put to death. Now that it was that's a very clear instruction to them. There are no difficulties, no, trying to interpret what God means. He just said it to them. You find somebody walking on the day of Sabbath, you stone him to death. I mean, he'd be killed. That's the whole idea. So the observance of Sabbath day was clearly a distinguishing feature of Jews. And then, of course, Judaism. So there was great attention devoted to it. Now, one of these days, if the Lord permits, we'll probably look at something that we should be concerned with being unique. Now, Israel was surrounded by all these pagans around them. And they all did whatever they did any day they wanted. But Israel was the only nation known that at one particular day that they all would gather together and worship. So they were known as those who observed that day. That's something that's distinctive, something that set them apart from the rest. Now, having listened to all this, you see the major problem with the commandment of the observance of Sabbath is that although the law commanded cessation of work, but there are not enough specifics with reference to the nature of work or activities prohibited on the Sabbath, as many Jewish experts in the law would like. They want all the little details. Nevertheless, there are a few activities prohibited in the law or in the Torah. For example, people were not allowed to travel away from their places of residence. There are certain, you know, eventually they put certain number of miles that you couldn't go walk away from your house on a Sabbath. So here we have an expression of that law, the activity not to leave where people are, in Exodus chapter 16, verse 29. Now, when you get Exodus, well, for the next passage will also be in Exodus. This is what they were instructed. Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day, He gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where he is on the seventh day. No one is to go out within certain limit. Eventually they understood that, because we have all kinds of explanation from Jewish rabbis as to the distance you could go, and they come up with some clever ways of actually violating it, but they thought that was a way to explain it. Now it's also not permissible to kindle fire on a Sabbath day. This is, since you're still in Exodus, look at that chapter 35. Exodus chapter 35. Now, as you're going to get this, a lot of time when we read some of these things in the law, we start feeling, some people start feeling bad for the Jews. But really, if you understand and read the law carefully, you will understand every part of it is designed for man's blessing. Tell me what's wrong with having a day of rest. What's wrong with that? Or, you know, there are many things God said don't do on that Sabbath day, but if you really look at it, it sounds like, oh, He's just restricting them every way. No, that's the way of not only showing them that they're unique, but also blessing them. So this is, you say, this is one of those things, and that means there's some kind of food that they could eat on a Sabbath day. So he said, do not light a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day. So no cooking. I imagine some ladies will appreciate that, wouldn't you? No cooking on the Sabbath. Well, that's the way they were instructed. That's another thing that people couldn't do. Carrying of load out of one's house was also prohibited on the Sabbath. This we learn from Jeremiah, Prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 17, verse 22. Now, as you turn into that, again, what I want us to be thinking about is, if Sabbath, they can't do any of those things that they do, what are they supposed to do? Now, I know, let me be careful so we understand. They didn't have entertainments that we have today. They don't have theaters to go, no TV to watch, no radio to listen, none of those. And yet, that may be awfully sad, isn't it? But I see, this is one of those things that, as I talked about, people being restless. If this were, if God tells us to do that today, most of us will die of what they call boredom. Because we are restless. And you know that, I'm not saying in all cases, but most restlessness is a result of restlessness of the soul. In other words, there's no peace in that soul, and therefore people are doing this and doing that to distract their mind from facing themselves. But this is part of the instruction. They didn't want even to lift anything. Jeremiah 17:22 reads, "Do not bring a load out of your house, out of your houses, or do any work on the Sabbath. But keep Sabbath day holy, as I commanded your forefathers." Not only that, no commercial activity of any kind was permitted on the Sabbath. Now, this we know from Nehemiah, when they came back from exile. Nehemiah spoke to that in Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 15 to 18. Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 15 through 18. He reads, "In those days I saw men in Judah trading wine presses on the Sabbath." Now, what this is kind of thing is, they gather grapes or put it in a wine press. Some of them will just go at it with their feet, just keep stomping it until they stomp out all the juice and so on and so forth. So, it says, "I'm bringing in grain and loading it on donkeys, together with wine, grapes, figs, and all other kinds of loads." Remember, there's an instruction not to do it. Then it says, "And they were bringing all this into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. Therefore, I warned them against selling food on that day. Men from Tyre, who lived in Jerusalem, were bringing in fish and all kinds of merchandise and selling them in Jerusalem on the Sabbath to the people of Judah." In other words, you see, if you notice what this text is, there has never been a nation that has anything to do with God that didn't draw people towards them. That's really the implication. Because these are not men from Tyre. Well, they're not Israelites. But here is a problem for Israelites. They're now being corrupted by those who come to live among them, instead of them influencing them. It's the other way around. Verse 17 says, "I rebuked the nobles of Judah and said to them, 'What is this wicked thing you are doing? Desecrating the Sabbath day? Didn't your forefathers do the same things, so that our God brought all this calamity upon us and upon this city?'" Remember, on Wednesday we saw that they more or less were cured of idolatry after being whooped by 70 years of exile. So now you are stirring up morale against Israel by desecrating the Sabbath. So every one of them, those who were their leaders, those who were teachers of the word, they get nervous because they know their history now, that what comes as a result of being disobedient to God. So that's why Nehemiah did what he did and spoke the way he did. So now, apart from these few specifications, no fire on the Sabbath, no lifting of load, no merchandising on the Sabbath, there were still problems the Jews did not know how to handle when it comes to the observance of the Sabbath day. In other words, there are many situations that come up and they don't really know, now how can we handle this and still obey what the Lord says? Now, one of these is the problem of war. How are they going to do that? Should they fight on a Sabbath day or not? Because they've been told not to do any kind of work on the Sabbath. Now, the question became front and center during the Maccabean Wars. Now, originally, the Jews would not fight their enemies on that day. So they were massacred. Now, this then led to a change in their thinking, so that when life is in danger, any attempt to save it would not be considered a violation of the Sabbath law. Now, we notice this change, and hear me quote some of these books that you don't find in our Bible. It's not, we don't consider them inspired, but we consider them valuable for historical information. Now, the Roman Catholic has all of those in their Bibles, but we do not believe they are inspired, but we are referred to them because they provide us historical information of that period. So this is, I'm going to read to you again from 1 Maccabean chapter 2 verses 23 through 41. You don't have it anywhere, unless you have the dual version where they do have it. But other than that, just listen carefully what happened and what led to this change in their understanding. Reading from the rendering of the New Revised Standard Version of the 1 Maccabean chapter 2 reads, beginning 34, it says, "But they said, we will not come out, nor we will do what the king commands, and so profane the Sabbath day." In other words, they are mindful of the Sabbath day. Then the enemy quickly attacked them. Since they wouldn't, they realized, okay, now these people cannot do work on Sabbath. Okay, let's go after them. Then he said, "But they did not answer them, or hurl a stone at them, or blocked up their hiding places. For they said, let us die in our innocence. Heaven and earth testify for us that you are killing us unjustly." In other words, they refuse to do what the king demands, first because they don't want to violate God's instruction to them about the Sabbath. And then they figured, well, if you kill us, we'll die obeying our God. So, verse 38 says, "So they attacked them on the Sabbath, and they died with their wives and children and livestock, to the number of 1,000 persons. When Mattathias and his friends learned of it, they mourned for them deeply, and all said to their neighbors, if we all do as our kindred have done, and refuse to fight with the Gentiles for our lives and for ordinances, they will quickly destroy us from the earth." Now, this is a part of another segment of the Jews. So he said, so they made this decision that day, "Let us fight against anyone who comes to attack us on the Sabbath day. Let us not die as our kindred died in their hiding places." So that was a historical change because of war, what we call the Maccabean Wars anyway. So still struggling with the concept of prohibited activities on the Sabbath, the author of the book of Jubilee, dated somewhere around 161 and 140 BC, provided the first known list of what is called the Sabbath Halakot. Halakot, H-A-L-A-K-O-T-H. Halakot. The Sabbath Halakot. Now, the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia describes this as follows, and I quote, "The regulations prohibit food preparation, drawing water, carrying objects into or out of one's house, sexual intercourse, kindling a fire, riding an animal, you know, those can ride a horse, sailing on a boat, plowing, fasting, and killing of any kind." See, that's what caused part of the problem. Killing of any kind. So that's where they talked about that war. Well, according to the same source, the Halakot, the Pharisees attempted to define precisely what could and could not be done on the Sabbath. The Mishnah Sabbath provides us a list of 39 main tasks prohibited on the Sabbath. I'm going to read a few of them. And that including sowing, plowing, reaping, binding, threshing, winnowing, grinding, shifting, kneading, baking, shearing wool, bleaching or dyeing wool, spinning, weaving, tying or untying a knot, sewing or tearing two stitches, hunting, writing or erasing two letters, building, demolition, kindling or extinguishing a fire, hammering, carrying objects from one place to another, and several more of those. But I'm just giving you a list. It's not complete, but these are some of the things they couldn't do. Struggling with what does it really mean to work on the Sabbath. Now, another illustration that helps us understand the extent the Jewish experts in the law interpreted the laws of Sabbath is concerned with cooking food. Now, we have noted previously that no fire is to be kindled on the Sabbath, implying that all the food that will be eaten on the Sabbath was to be prepared on the previous day. Now, if it became necessary to keep the food warm, then they say it must not be kept in such a way that the food continues to cook. In other words, once you start keeping it warm, it must be in such a state that no more cooking will take place. Because of this rule, a rule was given that food must not be put into oil dregs, manure, salt. These are things that you used to keep more like conductors and all that. Chalk or sand, whether moist or dry, nor into straw or grape skins, pigeon feathers, and flax tow. All of these are things that you can use as insulators. So they say, if you do that, this thing will continue to cook. Now, so this kind of detail would then help us understand the struggle of the Jews with Jesus concerning the Sabbath during his earthly ministry. They have all these rules. They probably thought that their interpretation had nearly exhausted the meaning of work on the Sabbath. That's what they thought. But they were certainly wrong, as Jesus continuously showed them during his earthly ministry. Now, this brief overview of the Sabbath law prepares us to consider then the passage before us concerning the healing of a man with dropsy. Go back to where we're studying in Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. All we did just to give you a background information to help us understand the passage we're dealing with. Now the message of Jesus to the Pharisees and the experts in the law from this passage is this. It is lawful to heal on a Sabbath, since that is the same as saving of life that people will practice on that day if a person's or animal's life is in danger. That's all he wants them to know. Healing is a part of it. But notice how they've been criticizing him about healing on Sabbath. He wants them to get it clear. Healing is a part of something you can do on the Sabbath. Now the setting for this message Christ gave to them consists of three events. There are three events that form the setting. A first event is Jesus' invitation to eat food in a Pharisee's house, as in the first sentence of verse 1. Where we're starting, Luke 14, verse 1 says, "One Sabbath, when Jesus went out to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee." Now Luke was not specific per se about the time of this meal, other than to tell us that it happened one Sabbath, presumably as Jesus was en route to Jerusalem. There is of course no direct mention here of the invitation given to Jesus for his meal or for this particular meal, but we are certain that there must have been an invitation extended to him by a certain Pharisee, similar to the invitation he received when he ate in a Pharisee's house, recorded in Luke 11:37. Luke 11:37. He reads, "When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table." Notice that that was an invitation. So you see, Jesus would not have actually invited himself to this meal that forms the setting for our study here. Because you see, the reason we say that, you know, when you, this is something about studying the scripture, you make one statement, you've got to be checking it against all other things in the scripture to be sure there is no conflict, or that at least you resolve whatever appears to be conflict. So when I say that Jesus certainly did not invite himself, well, somebody who probably is knowledgeable will say, what about when he invited himself to somebody's house? And so here's the thing, there was no indication that this Pharisee was seeking Jesus, as the case with Zacchaeus, that Jesus more or less invited himself to his house. The difference, that man was looking for Jesus, so Jesus wanted to go meet him in his house. But the other man, there was nothing, no such thing. So he must have followed the routine of the other Pharisees in inviting him. Now the one I've mentioned to is referred to in Luke chapter 19, verses 2 through 5. Now here is a case of a man who Jesus invited himself to his house because of a different situation. Here he reads, "A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd." He just wants to get a glimpse of Jesus Christ, and the crowd won't let him because he's a short man. So, verse 4 says, "So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." Because by God's grace, when we get there, we'll untangle all these things. Why will it be that he will be on that way, on that road at that time? All of this we'll deal with at a later time. But for now, all I'm just showing that there's a difference between that Pharisee and Zacchaeus. So that we couldn't say that that's a conflict, or that it contradicts the statement that Jesus was invited into a Pharisee's house. This is a very unique situation, but in all the other cases, we know that Jesus was invited. So be that as it may, the Pharisee who invited Jesus to dine in his house is described, go back to where we're studying in a phrase, let's look for him, with that phrase, a prominent Pharisee. Now, a more literal translation of this phrase from the Greek is something like this. One of the rulers of the Pharisees. One of the rulers of the Pharisees. The sense is that this man was one of the leaders of the Pharisees, or one of the leading figures among the Pharisees. So he was probably an official in one of the Jewish synagogues, or a member of the Sanhedrin. He was mentioned at this point to convey the sense either that this man was showing off for inviting into his house for dinner a reputable teacher, or to indicate that indeed he was one of the Pharisees who were not hostile to Jesus, or at least openly not hostile to him. Now you see, he was considered virtuous among the Jews at that time to invite a famous teacher to dine with an individual. Now that's probably explained some of the things that I don't know that it's been done today, but maybe it is. But at least when I got here into this country over 30 something years ago, I noticed that was taking place. You know, people were trying to get their preacher to come eat in their house every Sunday, you know. But anyway, that's what probably where all those things came up, passed on from the Jewish tradition, that if you can get the teacher to come to your house, that's great. Now, that's where they did it. Now, by the way, of course, we do not know the location of this meal, but that's really not particularly important, since it adds nothing to the narrative. So that's the first event, the invitation. Even though it's not clearly stated, but we have argued, it has to have been an invitation, otherwise Jesus wouldn't show up. A second event that constituted the setting for Jesus teaching and healing on this particular Sabbath is the attention he received from many who were in the dinner party. This attention is described in the last clause of Luke 14:1 when he said he was being carefully watched. Now, although we're going to talk about this a little bit towards the end, but here's the thing. Do you know that you're being carefully watched? Once you say, "Yes, I take the word of God seriously," or you say, "Well, in our church, we take the study of the word of God seriously." Once that comes out of your mouth, people are watching you. You may not know that. They're watching everything you do. Every move you make, they watch you. So, that's what we see here. He was being carefully watched. Now, it appears though that the translators of the NIV use a passive voice in rendering the Greek expression to remove any apparent difficulty of explaining who were involved in watching Jesus. Because see, the Greek literally reads something like this. They were watching him closely. That's what the Greek reads. They were watching him closely. Now the problem is who are included in the use of the pronoun they. And so to avoid it, they made it passive instead of active. Now the context though suggests the pronoun they refers to at least the Pharisees and the experts in the law that were present at that dinner, because these two groups were addressed later by Jesus in verse 3. So that's why we believe they here refer at least will include the Pharisees and the experts in the law. Now the expression being carefully watched is translated from a Greek word paratereo, a Greek word that in our context means to observe someone closely, to see what the person does with a sinister motive. That's what the Greek paratereo means here. It's not that somebody is just watching you because they're excited about you. They are watching to see something they can find wrong. That's all they have interest in. They're not interested in seeing the great good things that come out of you. It doesn't impress them. They just ignore that. They want to focus to see where you're failing. And that's what these people are all about. And you know, the world is full of people like that. Those who never think anything good about you. It doesn't matter what you do. They've already made up their mind, nothing good can come out of, as they say, Nazareth. In a way, I mean, that's the way they make up their mind. So that it doesn't matter what you say, it doesn't matter what you do, it's not good. Somebody does it, hey, God's great. So you have to understand that as a believer. And what that does for you, see the minute, you know, don't get so much carried away with wanting everyone to like you. See a whole lot of people that just, they cry and, you know, this person doesn't like me. Well, that shouldn't bother you if you're living as you should live as a believer. Don't worry about that. They're not going, everyone is not going to like you. And if you know that this, and this is one of those things that come out of our understanding who we worship or who we that controls everything, and that is this. If you believe that the Lord is in control of everything, then know this. Whether it's at work or any condition, and they don't like you, that is not going to stop the plan of God. In other words, let me use it this way. You're in a job, they don't like you, not even your boss. That you're living according to truth. Here's the thing. Even though they don't like you, if the Lord has in his plan that you'll be promoted to this and that place, when that day comes, you'll be on that position. They may scratch their head and say, now why did we do that? But you'll be there. So quit all these things where people are, they're so consumed about people liking them. Now I don't say, you know, make any means, I'm not saying that. But all I'm saying is, just remember, people watch you, and because they have sinister purposes, no matter what you say or do, they won't like it. Because their mind is made up against you. So don't worry about it. In any case, the situation here was that from the time Jesus entered the house of the leading Pharisee, all the experts in the law and the Pharisees present kept watching him. Not probably winking or blinking an eye so as not to miss every or whatever Jesus does. They're going to be sure that, you know, I didn't miss anything. Now we say this because the imperfect and the present tenses were used in the Greek to describe this careful watching of Jesus. But why were they watching Jesus closely? Why? It is to see whether Jesus will heal on the Sabbath. That's what they were there for. That's what they're watching. Now, this reason is given later on in verse 2. But we are certain of this reason that they were watching to see if he will heal, because of the Greek word I get pronounced paratereo that Luke had used. Now, this Greek word used here is actually used 3 times in the Greek New Testament to describe the situation that involved Jesus, the Pharisees and the experts in the law and the Sabbath. In 2 of these usages, it is clearly stated that they were watching Jesus to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Mark, in his gospel record, used the same Greek word in Mark chapter 3, verse 2. Mark chapter 3, verse 2. The same Greek word paratereo is used there, and there will be clear what it's all about. It reads, some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely, the same Greek word, to see if he will heal on the Sabbath. You see, the reason Jesus was watched closely is to observe if he will heal on the Sabbath. Now, earlier, of course, Luke had used the same Greek word in Luke chapter 6, verse 7. Luke chapter 6, verse 7. Well, I'm just looking at time. I think it's time for break. We'll take it up once we come back.